Like you take the Word of God, please, and turn with me in the New Testament to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3, and we'll begin reading in just a moment with verse 1. 2 Timothy, chapter 3, and verse 1. I made no choice about when I was born, where I was born, and to whom I was born. It is God who made the decision in my life to allow me to live at this moment, in this age, at this particular time. And so I'm trying to be wide awake, open to the Lord, and allowing the Lord to speak to me at this time in my life, and not complain about my moment, my opportunity, but to rejoice in it and know that God is a purposeful God with all wisdom, perfect knowledge. And so I conclude that this moment, this time, is my moment, my time. And when I have the Word of God in hand and come to this particular passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Bible says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lust, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was." If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible and following these things that I want to emphasize, I want you to return to the third chapter in the first verse. The Bible says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." If you'd mark the last days, perilous times. And I want, with God's help, to deal with the perils that you and I are going to face in the last days. We know that our Creator God set all in motion. We have the record of His divine creation. I believe exactly what the Bible says, that God created a man and a woman. He first placed those parents in a perfect place, in a perfect time. They had a perfect garden. And then in the third chapter of Genesis, the Bible tells us a story of how sin entered into the bloodstream of all humanity. There's a beginning of time, and there will be an end of time as we know it. There was the beginning of days. The morning and the evening was the first day, God says in the language of the Bible. And there will be last days and a final day. I hope that you get interested enough to try to find out more what the Bible says about the last days and the coming of Christ for His own, and then 7 years later coming with His own in glory. I hope you understand a little more about the millennial reign of Christ, when He shall reign and rule upon this earth for 1,000 years, just like the Bible says. Hope you learn more about the coming of Christ in judgment, to execute judgment upon an unbelieving world as He comes. And those prophetic events that God's Word tells us about, comparing Scripture with Scripture, as we have learned, we read the Bible, we search the Bible, we compare Scripture with Scripture, we memorize the Bible, and we meditate upon. And God isn't playing hide and seek with us. He wants us to know what His plan is. But what He has to say about these last days and the peril that we face is given to us here. There are cross-references to this in other places of Scripture, and I'll refer to some of those. But if you ever stop and wonder, why are things the way they are? Why do people behave the way they behave? The world is really upside down and more evident of being that way than perhaps than ever before, at least in our lifetime. The Bible says in the prophecy of Isaiah that the day will come when men will call darkness light and light darkness. The Word of God tells us in the last book, the Revelation of Jesus Christ, the last book of the Bible, that there is someone who is coming that will be worshiped, and that person is not God. Can you imagine what will happen in the world to set the stage for those end time events? Well, the Bible says here, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. I want you to look at the little word also. Also, we're reading through the Bible here, and we come to 2 Timothy chapters 1 and 2, and God begins to deal with certain things that we ought to know. Then we come to chapter 3, marked verse 1, and he says, this know also, in addition to the things he's told us already, as he writes this personal pastoral epistle to his son, the minister Timothy. I want you to notice what the Bible says in the 15th verse of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Would you mark that word truth? Verse 18, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Would you mark the word truth? You come to the 25th verse in this chapter. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. He's dealing with the truth. In chapter 3, verse 7, he says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. In verse 8, now as Jannes and Jambres, referring to an Old Testament passage, when these evil men resisted Moses and what God was doing through Moses, the Bible says, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. And you mark the word truth. And the Word of God says in the 4th chapter of 2 Timothy and verse 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. It's obvious that they're not interested in the truth. It's obvious that they're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. It's obvious that what they're interested in is not the truth. It's what they say, what they desire, whoever they may be. What has happened to our world? Some news article written not long ago said we're now living in a nation of liars. You could document that for yourself with your own experience. But the majority of people aren't committed to tell the truth, and they give the statistics on that. So what are the perils? The last days bring perilous times, risky times, dangerous times. If I said to you, be careful, that's a perilous path you're on, you'd pay more attention to where you're going because you know some danger awaits you or the possibility of some danger. And God stops us here, arrests our mind, and says to us, the last days will bring perilous times. Not ordinary. Well, we may find these things I'll mention commonplace in every generation, but the intensity of these things at this moment, the complexity of it, the compounding confusion of all of this, brings us to these perils in the last days. I've said to you often through the years that the Bible is a fixed point of reference. that I believe the Bible is the Word of God. I believe in the verbally plenary inspired Word of God. Every word of it is the Word of God. All of it is the Word of God. It does not change, just as the Bible says that the Lord does not change. I believe we can know the truth. I believe God will guide us in the truth. I am no longer trying to find the truth. I'm working in it. I'm not trying to think, is there such a thing as truth? I know there is such a thing as truth. And I'm not afraid of it. And I'm just saying, God, guide me in this truth and show me your way. Many people have the idea that truth creates division. But I think when we think that through, we find that truth reveals the division that already exists. I'm speaking to human beings. God made you spirit, soul, and body. God made you with a conscience. You may have seared your conscience or soiled your conscience or stained your conscience, but God has given you a conscience. He has given you a spirit. In that spirit, if you've been born again, the Holy Spirit lives. You can live from that inner man the life God desires you to live. God has given all of us a soul. In our soul, we have intellect, emotion, and will. In our bodies, we have gates or senses, five of them. And they can be yielded to God and guided by God, bring honor and glory to God in these bodies in which we dwell. That shall be glorified someday after the Lord comes and be perfect. Here and now, the struggle goes on. And if we allow the Lord to guide us and we strengthen the inner man, if we've truly been born again and we know the Lord is our Savior, then we can live the life that is pleasing to God. But the Bible tells us that in the last days, we're going to see as a common behavior these things that do not please God. I don't know all the reasons God has given us this information, but I'm thinking as a Christian, as a preacher of the gospel for over half a century, that the Lord wants me to understand the age and the time in which I live so I can behave myself as He would be pleased with my behavior. So, I've given you a list, and if you look at the list, it's a long list, but I'm only giving the list I find in the Bible. Let me go ahead and shock you now. I'm going to try to cover 14 of them in this first message. Quickly. That's a good time to breathe, smile, and say, amen. Then I'll try to cover the other half in another message. And by the way, I hope you're not just half hearing, that you'll take it all in. Let's look where the Lord begins as He talks about these perilous times. He says to us, in these last days, these perils exist. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Think of that. Lovers of their own selves. I want you to hold your place here. But the thing that characterizes our age or these last days is being consumed with oneself. Everybody makes reference to that if they're working with people. I remember the coach, the famous Dallas Cowboys coach, Tom Landry, before he died said, I could never coach in this age. You don't have teams today, you have individuals. When I coached, and I'm paraphrasing, he said, I have teams. And we work together as a team. But now individual players are so interested in their own affairs and not interested in other team members, it's impossible to have the kind of team that I'd want to have. Why? Because men become lovers of their own selves. The thing that drives them is the love of self. The thing that interests them is the love of self. The whole world revolves around the self. If you look with me, please, in the gospel according to Matthew, I want to read something to you that is exactly the opposite of what the Lord God said. In Matthew chapter 22, the Bible says in verse 35, then one of them which was a lawyer ask Jesus a question, tempting him and saying, in verse 36 of Matthew 22, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, verse 37, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." The Lord Jesus said the first commandment, the beginning place for us to live, is to love the Lord our God with all our heart. The Bible says the opposite end of that, the other side of that, the dark side of that, is characteristic of the last days. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. The second thing on the list is covetous. Never enough. Never enough. You may say to someone you're satisfied, but most of us really aren't. The Bible says contentment, you know, is bringing great gain. There's great gain knowing that if we live godly with contentment. But the Word of God says the last days will be characterized by the peril of covetousness. Somebody wants what you have. They want who you have. They're desiring something more than they have. We're surrounded by covetousness, and we find it in our own lives. I want you to hold your place here. I won't make a cross-reference to all of these, but let's take the time to read what God says about the Ten Commandments in the book of Exodus chapter 20. This is the way I'd like to see parents teach their children. This is the way I'd like for school teachers to teach their class. This is the way I'd like for young people to be taught and children in Sunday school to be taught. In Exodus chapter 20, the Lord says in verse 1, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God." And then he begins what we call the Ten Commandments. And I'm going to use the phrase from chapter 20 and verse 2 as a preface for every commandment. "I am the Lord thy God." Verse 3, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." The first commandment. "I am the Lord thy God," verse 4, commandment number 2. "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image." Verse 7, commandment number 3. "I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." Commandment number 4, verse 8. "I am the Lord thy God, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Commandment number 5, verse 12. "I am the Lord thy God, honor thy father and thy mother." Commandment number 6, verse 13. "I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt not kill." Commandment number 7, verse 14. "I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt not commit adultery." Commandment number 8, verse 15. "I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt not steal." Commandment number 9, verse 16. "I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt not bear false witness." Commandment number 10, verse 17. "I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt not covet." In other words, we don't understand these commandments unless we understand, "I am the Lord thy God." We go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. The next peril we face, boasters. Can't get enough of talking about yourself. The topic of conversation is about you. You're not in a crowd long before somebody begins to speak and they want you to know how great they are. We're all so self-consumed. This apparel of our day. Not interested in you and your need or your hurt, but only about oneself. And then proud. Proud. All sinners. All separated from God because of our sin. But puffed up. Puffed up. I read these surveys about American education. And there needs to be a lot of work done, no doubt about it. I was trained as an educator at the university. I have a degree in teaching. It interests me to find out what people think and what other nations are doing with their children. And when I read these things, I'm amused when some American children think they are first in an area and they're really, on some particular subjects, way past 30 in developed nations in the world. Somehow or another, we have gotten to the place, and we should be grateful to God for our country and grateful to God for all He's done. But one of the perils in the last days will be just puffed up so with pride. And then blasphemers. It's shocking to me. It's shocking to me how reverence is gone. And I lay most of the blame at places that call themselves churches. No reverence in worship, no reverence in singing, no reverence in preaching. Nothing honoring to God. And so holy things, good things, godly things are spoken against. Not just minimized, but so marginalized that they have no importance, as if there is no God. This is a peril that we live in the last days. The Word of God says, disobedient to parents. And the first thing you want to do is blame the kids. But when the family broke down, when the father is missing from a majority and plus majority of homes in America, what do you think is going to happen? I grew up in a broken home. My father and father divorced after 14 years of marriage. My mother raised four children by herself. And I have a heart for kids who grow up that way. It can be done, and you can make it when God intervenes and He works on your behalf. And mothers can make it. I want to say to some mother who's struggling and she doesn't have a father or husband by her side, I want to say God is with you and God will help you. But this business of disobedience to parents, speaking out against parents, is an epidemic stage. We have a Christian college, and of course we have to deal with and have the opportunity to deal with so many young people and so many parents. And we know when we receive a child who's now not just a child, but a young person, college age, and that young man or that young woman begins to talk in a despairing way about her mother or her father, we know we're going to have trouble with that child. I'm thinking now about a beautiful young girl who is wrecking her life. But from the day she arrived, she had nothing but bad things to say about her own mother. I don't know what kind of problem she established when she was at home, or the problems she said growing up she had or they had with her, but she had little or no respect for her parents, and she didn't care to say any ugly thing she could think of about them. I'm going to tell you, God gives a promise in His Word, as I've read to you already from the 20th chapter of Exodus, about honoring your parents. And you're under that obligation all of your life. You may not always have the responsibility of obeying them because you're out of their home and living on your own and that sort of thing, but you are never out from under God's Word about honoring your mother and your father. And so the Word of God says that's a peril in this day. Unthankful. Unthankful. You ever stop to think at what lies at the root of so many things? This lack of gratitude? Hold your place here and turn with me to the book of Romans just for a moment. The worst things we read about behavior, we read about here in the book of Romans. And I'll elaborate on some of that a little later. But I want you to see what we find lying at the root of it all. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. In other words, there never was a person ever born that doesn't have a knowledge that there's a God. And the knowledge of God comes from this innate thing God has given us, to know there is a master creator. That's why the fool says in his heart there's no God. Verse 21, the Bible says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were, what does the word say? Thankful. And by the way, this is a disease that's affected all of us. Never enough. Ingratitude is the characteristic of so many human beings today. We used to say things like, count your blessings. Name them one by one. But a great peril in our day is living in a society that is no longer thankful. Unholy. Unholy. Oh, may God help us. Where are the holy things? May I stop just a moment and ask you what you consider to be holy? What do you have reverence for, or who do you have reverence for? What is holy to you? What hush is there on your heart for God and the things of God? I knew when all the comedians who thought they were cute making jokes about God were getting by with it, being applauded for it, being laughed at, that we'd sank to a new level. And by the way, I don't think we ought to tell jokes about heaven or jokes about hell. I really don't. I don't think we ought to tell jokes about the devil. It's a serious matter. Find your joke material somewhere else. There are things that are holy. I'll never forget going into the Temple Mount area the first time I traveled there in Jerusalem. And an Orthodox Jewish guide was leading us. And the name of God appeared on the writing in stone just under the arch where we went in to go investigate something they were excavating. It was a midnight kind of tour. We had to be very quiet because we were moving in a tunnel area that some of it went underneath the Temple Mount and could cause great problems with Arab and Jewish relationships. We were moving at a whisper, and the guide wanted us to know what the writing said, but he wouldn't read it. He called a military man to his side who was not a religious Jew. And he explained to him in the Hebrew language, I want them to know what that says, but I cannot say it. And it was the name of God. He would not read the name of God. Agree with him or disagree with him about his faith, but he had such reverence in his heart toward the name of God. He wouldn't speak it. What's happened in our world? I don't want to get off on this, but you know it's true. Sometimes going to church is like going to a party for some people and in some places. There's no difference from what they sing and the world and the cool talking that people want to do to amuse the people, to keep them interested. The Bible says a peril in the last days is unholiness. Must I say anything in verse 3 without natural affection? You expect a mother to love her children. You expect a father to love his children. You expect a husband to love his wife and a wife to love her husband. But today we all know what's going on. The breakdown of the home, the anarchy that's going on sexually, the debates we've been in about what God says and what men think, the difference between laws that are passed and the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever, that never changes. We love all people. We do love all people, and we want the gospel to go to all people. I believe that God has that heart for all people. But the Word of God says what we're seeing with same-sex behavior and things I will not talk about in this audience of mixed boys and girls and adults has become the order of the day. It's almost the one thing that has to be promoted above all other things without natural affection. The Bible says truce breakers. Truce breakers. You know, so people told you they'd keep their word on this matter, that's out the window. False accusers. Even my dad, who was a professional gambler, said to me, "Son, your word is your bond." How many of you heard that growing up? He said, "Your handshake ought to be good enough for any kind of deal. You look a man in the eye and tell him what you're going to do." I was involved with some people who were in a financial crisis in 2008. We've paid every bill on time and every salary on time and every benefit on time, and we give God the glory for it. But I had a man in finance get threatening with me. And I said to him, "You don't know who I am. And you don't know who we are. You just need to be quiet. We've made a commitment to you and we'll keep the commitment and always have. You're just getting nervous about some things because everything else is falling all around you." And I said, "We've made an obligation to God that we intend to keep. And by God's grace, we did and have. And we give God the glory for that." But the Bible says, false accusers, truce breakers. Incontinent. Out of control, the word means. Falling apart. You should be able to count on it. Incontinent. We know what a continent is, and a continent of land fixed together. Incontinent. Here, out of control, falling apart. That's a peril in our day. It becomes commonplace. It doesn't just happen, it becomes commonplace. And the Word of God says, as it goes on, listing these things, fierce, savagely cruel, without mercy. What one human being is doing to another human being. Cities become places of death instead of life. Gangs control many communities. Perilous times, fierce. The Bible says lovers of pleasure are traitors. But before that, let me stay in order. Despisers of those that are good. Despisers of those that are good. We just hate you because you're good. We're against you because you're trying to say this is right. We want everybody to be as nasty and dirty as we are. Your good will bring you down like the rest of us. We just despise you for no other reason except you're good. You're a good woman or a good man, and we despise you. This is what the Word of God says. Let me read to you from the book of, if you'll open your Bible, to 2 Peter. The Word of God says in 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 19. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. In other words, come on, join in, be free, and while they themselves are in bondage. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. Verse 20, 2 Peter chapter 2. The word of God says, for if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled themselves and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb. This is in Proverbs 26:11. He's quoting, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. In other words, you may have an appearance that you've changed your life, but your heart's never been changed. There could have been some sort of reformation on the outside, but the regeneration's never taken place on the inside. And may I give you from Romans, the book of Romans, I want you to listen to this. In chapter 1, being filled, verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable. You know what the word implacable means in verse 31 of Romans chapter 1? It means never satisfied. There's never enough. We couldn't please you no matter what we do. You witness people like that. I witness people like that. God forbid that we get that way in any area. In other words, nothing is going to make me happy. Implacable. Unmerciful. Who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. How far can sin go? These are some of the perils of the last days. You need to make sure, and I need to make sure, that our eyes are on Jesus Christ, that we know Him as our Savior, and we live exemplary lives so that others may see Christ in us. Let's bow in prayer, may we?